Zechariah chapter 14, and it's at the verse 7, and it says, "It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." I could not get away from that text. I preached on it at the funeral service, and God give us amazing power and strength. And although I had another sermon prepared for this morning on our studies in the book of Revelation, I feel compelled this morning to dwell with you for a little time upon the eternal truth of this text. "It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." This text is one of those texts that sweep the whole revelation of the ways of God as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. The great miracle is reported over and over again in the doings of God with all His creatures. A miracle principle is at work, and it is this, that at evening time it shall be light. I had never noticed that before. If you turn to the first chapter of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, you read there, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness, eventide, was on the whole world." But the next verse says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Because the truth of the matter is, the miracle principle is at work, and it is clearly recorded at even time, it shall be light. You turn to the last chapters of the book of Revelation. You have the wind up, the end of this present creation. And there's going to be a dark day. And there's darkness going to be over all the earth. The day of final judgment. But beyond that, there is the breaking forth of light. And it says there shall be no night there. They need neither candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. If you trace the story of Christ, while he was upon this earth, there was the evening and there was the light. What an evening was that at the cross. In Gethsemane's darkness, when he sweat great drops of blood, and upon that cross, stark naked, when whipped and lashed and crucified, it was night, because the Bible tells me God refused to allow the light to shine. And there was darkness, not over one hemisphere of this earth. There was darkness over all the earth for the 3 hours in which the Son of God entered into the night darkness for you and me. But what a difference when we stand at the empty tomb. There, the evening time has become light. And what a light, the light of the resurrection glory, which witnesses the final dissolution of darkness and the coming of eternal light. No wonder Christ could say, I am the light of the world. The history of our lives are also based upon this principle. You will have your days of darkness. But in the eventide, by the providence of God, those days of darkness can be changed to light. That's what happened the day you were converted to God. Oh, the eventide had come, and the dark clouds had settled, and darkness covered you in the confusion of your sin, and in your hasting down the dark road to hell. And then suddenly, miraculously, gloriously, and eternally, the light broke into your heart. We think of Saul of Tarsus. He was going down into the night and the greater night of persecuting the saints at Damascus. And then suddenly and gloriously, the eventide finished. And although he arose and could see nothing with his natural eyes, yet for the first time he had seen the Lord who had saved him. Why? Because the miracle principle was at work at eventide, it shall be light. I trust today that as we look at this text, that the Lord in his great privilege will lead those that are still in darkness to the light, will deal in love with his people. And if they have sinned and gone back to darkness, he would restore them again to the life everlasting. I would advise you to look carefully at the life of our Lord and mark those great eventides that he had, but then the glorious light times that came in the morning. Remember the prodigal. He had the night time sitting at the pig's trough in the far country, a ruined, darkened, half-damned soul. But it was all so different when he came back to the Father's house. Then the evening had turned to light. There are some things about this light that are very simple but are very important. This light is exposing light. It shows up our ruin. It shows up our accursedness. It shows up the road to hell which we are traveling along and hurrying along. It reveals to us our lost estate in our sins and our wickedness in the sight of a thrice holy God. It is not only exposing our darkness, but it exposes Christ as the only Savior of the soul. Christ breaks through in his light points to himself and says to the sinner, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The breath of my Redeemer's love in his atonement seen, which all his ransomed people prove, when in his blood made clean. Its depth was opened on the tree when Christ Jesus took our place. From depths of sin and wrath set free, we sing the depths of grace. Though we against him did rebel, its length in us was shown. It reached us at the gates of hell and drew us to God's throne. Its height ensures eternal bliss and heaven's unmeasured store. A crown and throne where Jesus is and pleasures evermore. What a wonderful exposing light is the light of this that comes after the darkness. Remember the text, at evening time it shall be light. What a view of the glorious light of the gospel of Christ in the face of Jesus. No wonder the hymn writer said, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. But in this principle, this light is not only exposing light, it's educating light. It brings me to a new view of myself, and a view of myself as a sinner. But it takes me by the hand and it leads me to that hill outside the city wall. And it shows to me the purpose and plan of divine redemption. You cannot see the plan of God's redemption at eventide. When the sun refuses to shine, but when the eventide gives place to light, then we see the wonder of God's way of salvation. When that light shined upon my soul, I learned the way of salvation. It was by Jesus Christ alone. I learned that it was only the blood that he shed could take away my sins. That if I was ever to escape the lawful punishment that I deserved as a breaker of God's law, it would be by grace alone. Through this work that God accomplished in his Son. In dark Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love to me. Lead me to Calvary. And when we get to the cross, the eventide will turn to light. But it's not only a light that educates and a light that exposes, but it is a light that expels. It casts down sin. No sin can live in the light of God. It casts down our past sins And it breaks the power of the temptation of present sinning. The world's satanic enchantments of the human soul are all smashed when I come to the place called Calvary. An expelling light touches my mind and my soul. Wonderful freedom, glorious freedom, eternal freedom. When Christ sets one free, they are free indeed. John Kent, the great gospel hymn writer, said, "Till God the sinner's mind illuminates, 'tis dark as night within. Like Lazarus in the dreary tomb, bound hand and foot by sin. In tenfold shades of night they dwell, without a lucid ray, yet boast of power to leave their cell, the precept to obey. Yet, though in massive fetters bound, to God's free grace a foe, the gospel has a joyous sound. Loose him and let him go. Sinners shall hear this joyful sound. When God designs it so, grace shall beyond their sins abound. Loose him and let him go. Just as beholding his attire, no more appears his foe. He says, 'I've all that I require.' Loose him and let him go. Thus gospel law and justice too conspires to set him free. Reflect my soul, admire and view what God has done for thee. Has he done it for your soul? Are you one who knows the gospel in all its simplicity, and yet you have never entered into the experience of its power, giving you victory and peace that passeth knowledge and all understanding? But it is not only the life, the light that exposes, and the light that educates, and the light that expels, but it is embracing light. In this light, I am no longer far from God, but now by precious blood, I have come to stand in the light of God." How tenderly did the good shepherd lift up that lost lamb and lay it upon his shoulders and embrace of the shepherd. Have you ever felt the embrace of the shepherd in your soul? The expulsion gone forever. The embracement everlasting. Behold, all things have become new. The beginning of a new life which never ends. Why? Because light has come. The Bible becomes a new book. The church becomes indeed a house of God and a Bethel indeed. The telling of the gospel to the redeemed soul is heaven begun in their mind and heart and conscience. He being dead yet speaketh. Every one of us in this house this morning are headed for the great eternity. Some people talk, some believers even talk, about the dread of death. There should be no dread of death in a believer's heart. We should dread this old world with its deceptions and temptations and battles more than we should dread death. Death is Christ taking us in his arms, putting us to sleep down here in this sinful world. But when we wake up in the glory of the city of God. Why? Because as our text says, at eventide it shall be light. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who once said, "Never fear, child of God, dying. Dying is the last and the least matter that a Christian has to be anxious about. Fear living in the hard battle of this life, the stern discipline that you have to endure, and the rough voyage of the tempest down here on earth. You may well invoke God's omnipotence to your aid, but to die, that is to end the strife, to finish the course, to keep the faith, and to anchor forever in the calm haven of heaven. Your captain, your leader, your pilot is with you. One moment and it is over. A gentle wafting to a mortal life. It is the lingering pulse of life that makes the pains and the groan, but death ends that all. What a light, oh, what a transparent light it must be when the Spirit immediately passes through the veil into the glory land. In vain the fancy strives to paint the vision of angels and of disembodied spirits, and above all the brightness of the glory of Christ in the midst of the throne. Oh, the joy of that first bowing before the mercy seat. Oh, the rapture of first casting our crown at the feet of Jesus, who loved us and redeemed us. Oh, the transport of that first folding in Emmanuel's bosom, that first kisses from the kisses of his mouth face to face. Do not long for it. May you not say, drop rapidly, ye sands of time. Fly around, ye exiles of running years. Let his chariot come. Let it not pass my soul. Leave me not. I want to be forever with the Lord. At evening time with me shall be the light." Dear unconverted person, you will have no peace in death and no peace in eternity. But this day now in time, you can take Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And not only so, but you can have the joy of being able to say in quiet confidence, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Close with Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of your holy word to every heart, and grant that they may come to Christ, those that are not saved, and find the perfect peace that passeth knowledge and all understanding. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.